seek the Lord's help for a little time before we turn to the portion of his word which we read together, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9. And we read again at verse 6. Chapter 9, Isaiah, and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And I want to consider with you, focus on the following words, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Now the Bible, names always mean something. Although it might not be so today, a person may be called a Calvin or a Spurgeon or a Whitfield and be very unlike those that they are called after. But in the Bible, the names meant something. Peter, for example, was meant rock. His name, Joshua, Jesus, meant Saviour. Abraham, father of the nations. Jacob means a planter. Solomon, peaceful, and so on. Now, Jesus is given many names. Those who study these things believe that there is about 212 names or titles given him in the Bible. And each name expresses something special in his character. For example, we have him called the Lamb. He is also called the Lion. He is called the Rose and the Lily. He is called the Altogether Lovely One. And many others. But it seems as if Isaiah sums them all up in this name that he tells us here. His name is Wonderful, or Marvelous, or as some have translated it, Marvel of Marvels, or the Wonder of Wonder. Now, the ancients had what they called the seven wonders of this world. And if you had add all these wonders in the world, both ancient wonders and modern, all those in heaven and on earth, all these combined together cannot equal the wonder of Jesus. He is the wonder of wonders, the marvel of marvels. Now place all the wonder of the world on one side of the balance and put the Lord on the other side, and he would far outweigh the world and all its wonders. Now the text is an infinite one. You could preach on that forever. But I only want to draw one or two things to your attention that we have there as we have it in the text. And we see, first of all, even from the immediate text, that his birth was wonderful. His incarnation was wonderful. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, he shall appear as a child born of a woman, born of a Jewess, born under the law. Although not born of a woman, although not by ordinary generation. But he is also a son given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So the son refers to his divine nature, as that is given as well as born. Because the Godhead could not be born of a woman. That is from everlasting to everlasting. But he is in existence, begotten of the Father, before the worlds, whatever that means, the human mind cannot fathom. He was eternally begotten of the Father. And begotten means not made, co-equal, co-eternal in every attribute, and yet produced by the creative power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. And so He is Emmanuel, that is God with us. Because as the Bible itself says, it's wonderful, the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Even the Bible refers to it as a great mystery. In other words, wonderful that God and man, one person, that there should be two natures so different and both united in one person. In him, we are told elsewhere, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, the fullness of Godhead bodily. Now, that is the wonder of wonders. Now, we talk of the moon and the stars and we're singing about them, that he named them, counted them and named them every one. But when you consider the heavens that are the works of his fingers, then they shrink into nothing in comparison to this, in comparison to the incarnation of Jesus Christ the Lord, who took bone of her bone, flesh of her flesh. Now the very angels desire to look into that. They never cease to be astonished that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, was born of a woman and became a man. Two distinct natures in the person of Christ. In other words, the infinite became an infant. The eternal and yet born of a virgin. Almighty and yet needing a mother's arm to support him. King of kings and Lord of lords and yet despised. Heir of all things and yet we read that he had nowhere to lay his head. Now that is the wonder of all wonders, the miracle of all miracles, the divinity and humanity meeting together in the womb of the Virgin. Now his incarnation was so, it was so wonderful that it affected three worlds. We know the angels of heaven came down to sing at his birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we know that the shepherds and wise men, the highest and lowest, were worshipping him. And hell itself was also affected, because the devil was agitated at his coming, so that he stirred up the king, who sent soldiers to kill every infant under 2 years of age. Now, if the archangel was to come a worm and crawl along the ground, it would only be one creature exchanging its place for another creature. But when the infinite became an infant, that is a wonder. But also we know that his life as well as his incarnation was wonderful. The life was wonderful. Now we think of some fine people that we admire. And we admire them greatly and we say that such and such a person lived a wonderful life. Yet when you come close to a person and know him well, you know that he is far from perfect, that he has many flaws, many failings in his character. But scrutinize the life of Christ and you will find no flaws, no faults, no failings. I find, said Pilate, and that has been the verdict of people in all ages, I find no fault in this just man. Even he couldn't find a fault. No man ever found a fault in Christ. Now, asks people why they are not Christians, and they may give you the usual excuses that they find fault with some poor minister or with the elders or with members or something like that, but What fault do they find in Jesus? They cannot find fault in him. And it is a pity that people would not look, stop looking at frail human creatures, because that's all they are. Frail human beings, with all their flaws and with all their failings, and start looking to Jesus. They'll be better 1,000 times off. Now, we ought to look to Jesus, we ought to measure our life by his life. And where we stand then? For 33 years, he lived in a world that was full of sin. Yet none of that sin ever entered his heart. Satan could find no entrance when he tried to tempt him. Jesus never said, never did, or never thought or taught anything that was wrong or bad. His life was wonderful. Also, his message was wonderful. I am not referring to the Sermon on the Mount or the other golden rule that he gave us, nor the 4 Gospels that tell us so much of what he said and what he did. But the whole Bible is his message. The whole Bible. For Jesus is the core and the centre of it all. Old Testament as well. All the sacrifices, all that was done there, as he himself said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with the prophets and the Psalms, he told them what referred to himself in all the scriptures. Now, he is the core of the message. Now, no human teacher ever gives such a message to the world. Confucius gave his message. Muhammad gave his message. Buddha gave his message. They gave their message a long time ago. And more recently, one called Joseph Smith, he gave his message in the Book of Mormon, claiming that he discovered some printed plates, giving a new message from God. And others like Mary Baker Eddy came with the message of Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science. But today we have the new age teaching, which is not much better. But here we have Christ's teaching. The whole scripture tells us about the Saviour. All that he has done for us. All that we need for time and for eternity. Do we need comfort? He says to us, we can find comfort in the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are we in trouble? He is our refuge, our strength, our present help in time of trouble. Are we afraid of death? And listen to what he says. Yea, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, even there. All we need for time and for eternity. Now, people, listen to Jesus and marvelled at his message. Never, they said, man spake as this man spake. They were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his message, because his message was wonderful and is wonderful. Now, his message of love was so wonderful that we can never even begin to measure it. The only way for us to express something of it is that to remember that God so loved the world, so loved, how much is in that little word so, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. How long is his love? It extends from eternity to eternity. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end that were in the world. He loved them to the end. How broad is his love? It is so broad that it extends to all the races that are in this world, out of every nation, kindred, people and tongue. How deep is his love? Well, it is so deep that it reaches to the deepest sinner. As Paul said, even to the chief of sinners. How high is his love? It is so high that it lifts a sinner from the dunghill and sets him even into heaven. Sets him even into heaven. Now, his life was wonderful. His incarnation was wonderful. His life was wonderful. His message was wonderful. And his death was wonderful. Now, no one ever looked upon such a scene as was presented on that day on Calvary, where God's Son is dying for sinners on a cross. Now, it was God who purchased his blood, his church, with his own blood. And it is even more wonderful to know that he considered us enough to want to die for us. The psalmist said elsewhere, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? He passed by the angels who sinned and took note of such as we are. And that is a marvel itself. Now, when Christ died on the cross, Satan thought he thought that he had thwarted God's purpose, but he was actually bringing to pass the greatest event of all time that the world had ever seen. Now, some wonderful supernatural things did take place when Christ died on the cross. The sun was blackened out for 3 hours. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. So that we no longer need a human priest. The way into the presence of God is open for us all. We can go straight there into his presence by Christ Jesus, but only by him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, perhaps the most astonishing thing that Christ's death was to accomplish, that is, because he died, we can come to him for eternal life. We were doomed to die, but he took our place. He stood in a room and in a place on the cross. Died so that we might never die. Now we are safe forever if we trust in the Saviour. In other words, because of the death of Jesus, we may have everything right with God. And so go out to meet him unafraid and at peace. If we meet with God in Christ, we would meet with him in peace. But also, as well as his death, his resurrection was wonderful too. And we should remember that. When Christ rose from the grave, when he conquered death, he proved to all that he was whom he said he was. He was all that he had ever said, that all that he ever said was true. This is the evidence of it. This is the evidence of who he was. Now, because of the resurrection, we too shall rise when he comes again. We shall ever be with the Lord. Because he lives, we shall live also. Now, it's a strange thing that we read in the Gospel of John that Mary went to the grave and wept because the grave was empty. And she said, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they laid him. Tell me where thou hast taken him, and I will bring him away. How she could do that, she never thought to think. But the wonderful thing was not that the body was in the grave, but that the grave was empty. That was the wonderful thing. He had risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. If he had been when Mary had been expected him to be, there would be nothing for Mary to do or for any one of us but to weep and weep forever if his body had been the grave. But the grave was empty. Christ had risen. And because he rose, we shall rise also, we shall live also. Now surely it is wonderful that a man could die, could live and die and be buried, and then burst the bonds of death and the grave, and then come back to live forever. Now today in heaven, Christ is acting on behalf of his own people. He is our advocate with the Father, not if we sin, but when we sin. He is the advocate we have, like a lawyer pleading for us before the Father. He pleads for us in the court of heaven. Now, Roman Catholicism teaches that they have human priests to whom they can go and confess their sin. And these priests profess to have power to forgive them the sins, if they say a few Hail Marys and Glory Bees. But they are some 2,000 years behind the times. We have a priest in heaven who pleads for us. A priest was certainly needed in the Old Testament days, but we have a resurrected Christ who intercedes for every believer. We are told in the Bible he ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession. As the great high priest went within the veil, our high priest ascended within heaven itself. And he ever lives there to make intercession for us. A priest is resurrected Christ is there for us. But also we read in the scriptures that the resurrected Christ has gone to prepare a place for his own people. He says, I go, he told his disciples, to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there he may be also. And he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. Now, what awaits the believer beyond death and the grave? Surely it is a wonderful thing that there is a place prepared for each of his own people. A wonderful thing, a wonderful Saviour. Now, he came into the world in humiliation, but when he comes again, it will be in great glory, and the world shall see him in his power, in his majesty, in his beauty. His coming will bring the highest blessings to his own people, but only sorrow and despair to those who know him not. Oh, it is so sad that people are eager, so eager to make their fortune here, to spend their whole life looking, as it were, for pennies in the gutter, and overlook the greatest gift of all. Whatever we have here, it is the fashion of this world passeth away, and everything that is in it. But this is the greatest gift of all. It is strange how many people do not want to hear the gospel, and they die in unbelief, when they could be so gloriously saved and obtain eternal life. Now, the Bible tells us what Christ can do for you, how your sins can be forgiven, how they can be blotted out, how you can be given a new hope, for he is a wonderful Saviour. His name is wonderful. Carry that with you, if nothing else. That his name is wonderful, and he's a wonderful Saviour. Now, the great question for us all, for me and for you, is he your Saviour? Is he wonderful to you? Is he wonderful to you? Well, if not, he can be, if you put your trust in him. Can you say, he is mine and I am his? Can you say that? If he is your Saviour, then you should give him your best. You will find him more wonderful every day. And one day, he will take you to a wonderful home. And that is to be with himself. And to be with him. And to see him. But to me, the most wonderful thing of all is to be like him. Surely, surely that is wonderful. Now, some people think that they can get to heaven because they are members of some denomination, whatever it may be, or members of a church, or because they have been baptized. Others think they can get there because of their good talents, their good works, or their talents. I think one of the saddest things that I have encountered in many years in the ministry is when you ask people who have had the privilege of hearing the gospel over so many years, and in evangelical congregations as well, one of the saddest things that I ever hear is when you ask, on what do you base your salvation? And back inevitably comes the answer, well, I have done my best. I have been a good neighbour. I have been honest all my life. Now, where in the Bible do you find that will bring you to heaven? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the door. And there is no other way. There is no other door, either front door or back door or side door. In other words, the only way to come to God, to reach heaven, is by way of the cross. Now, I often say, you can get to heaven without health. You can get to heaven without wealth. You can get to heaven without talents. You can get to heaven without friends. You can get to heaven without influence. But you will never, ever get to heaven without Christ. Now, the very moment you put your trust in Christ and believe in Christ, you are on your way. And when your life is over, when you have run your race and your course is finished, then you will be with Christ forever and ever. And as the Apostle Paul said, to be with Christ is far better. You will be forever in that better country and that city whose builder and maker is God. Now, if you are Christless today, it's an awful word. If all heaven was filled with wonder at the sight of an incarnate God, if the angels were filled with wonder at it, and the Bible itself tells us that it is a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. If that is so, then remember that he's a wonderful Saviour and there is a wonderful salvation for you. Whosoever believeth in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. And one or two words to conclude. If heaven was filled with wonder at the sight of the incarnate God, surely there should be admiration from us. Surely there should be admiration at what even the Bible calls a great mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. How wonderful and marvelous that should appear in our eyes. It fills heaven itself with wonder. A wonder of marvellous it should be to us. Let us adore with reverence what we cannot comprehend and exclaim with wonder, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What we cannot comprehend, we cannot admire. We can admire. And another thing is this, that should be gratitude. Has the mighty God, has Emmanuel, that is God with us, has he become a little child for us? And shall we regard all that he has done with indifference? And how many do? How many do regard it all with indifference? If, as we read there in these words, if the government is upon his shoulder, he is overruling all things for our good. However mysterious and dark our providences may seem to us at times, but it is written in his word, in Romans chapter 8, if I remember rightly, that he says, all things work together for the good of them who love thee, and who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together. That comes from a God who cannot lie, who does not deceive, is too good to tell us what is not so. The government is upon his shoulder. Should we not be asking ourselves, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his good to me? What shall I render unto the Lord? May the Lord bless to us these thoughts upon this meal that is wonderful. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we bless thee for thy word, and we bless thee that it abides in the midst of a world that is full of changes. Yet when we come to thee, we come to one who changes not. And thy word is to labour to make men wise unto salvation. And we pray that for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to apply that word to your souls, to thy people, that they would grow in grace and knowledge and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, and to those who are yet strangers to thee, that they may come to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. We pray thy blessing upon us each one, as thou dost see of me. Pray for thy presence with us in our evening hour of worship. Pray thy forgiveness for all that may not have been according to thy mind and will. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Now we conclude by saying to God's praise in Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord, let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. We sing the whole of the psalm, Psalm 67. Lord bless and pity us.
Lord bless and pity us. Amen.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, rest on and abide with you now and forever. Amen.